Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 5. Consider our series of sermons on the Gospel according to Matthew, and in particular, the series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're at the Beatitudes. Let's read the first 16 or so verses of Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Thus far we read the Word of God. Jesus is preaching this even this evening as he's from the Mount of Heaven, and he would use the means of grace, your servant, in the preaching of the gospel. This is a holy place. The Lord is in his temple. And we would consider what the Lord would say to us this evening in this beatitude of verse 8 of chapter 5 of Matthew, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And in this, we are going to be taught that Jesus would speak to us Puritans, and he would pronounce blessing upon the Puritans. And now we may have some inkling of who the Puritans were in 16th and 17th century Europe, those who came after the first generation of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, who thought that there had to be more done in England or on the continent of Europe in the realm of worship. They had to purify the worship. There had to be more done to promote doctrinal purity and also godliness of life. There also had to be more done in the way of reformation and conversion and the establishment of the church on the Lord's Day. And so the Puritans are those who were indeed called that, probably as a word of aspersion and insult, but they were certainly those who lived up to their name. They were persecuted for this. They were mocked in all things that they would do, and they themselves had to flee Europe, and many of them came over to the United States, and they were the pilgrims and fathers in our country, and they thought there they would have religious freedom and that they would also set up their cities in America as cities on a hill. They would be Christians in their worship of God and promote the liberty of conscience that they sought and the purity of religion. Well, Jesus is not addressing those sorts of Puritans here in our text when he speaks of the blessed pure, but he's even speaking of a far greater blessed thing than Puritans of old in the countries that had these Puritans. He's speaking of a more blessed thing than they might have had with their religious freedom. He's speaking of the pure of heart. In fact, he's speaking of everyone who is a Christian, everyone who is graced by God, who also is poor in spirit, and who mourns, and who is the meek, and who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, and that also is merciful, is also one who is pure in heart. Jesus speaks of these kinds of people here. In fact, he's speaking not of only an elite few who've got their sanctification straight. He's not thinking of an elite few who have their diet straight or who are maybe persecuted more than others. He's speaking, as I say, as Jesus is saying, of all of those who are his and who are truly members of the kingdom of heaven. Think of that. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus is speaking of here. The people of God are the pure of heart, and they're blessed. And though they may be persecuted for righteousness' sake, mocked because they're those Puritan ones, mocked because they won't take a good job, maybe a higher paying opportunity at work because they would not desecrate the Lord's day, though they are mocked, yet they are blessed, Jesus says. And the great blessing that Jesus pronounces here has been called the summum bonum, the greatest good for any creature, and that is the sight of God. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. And as Jesus has been reminding us through his preaching, through your servant, these future blessings of inheriting the kingdom and so on are not only future, but they are now. And so the pure of heart, even though they be persecuted and mocked and maligned and separated by the world and church world for their Puritanism, their being pure of heart and of doctrine, nevertheless, they are so consoled by Jesus and by the sight of God that they press on. They press on because this is the greatest thing in the world. And I pray that tonight it is for you as well, as we would consider these things of the pure of heart, the blessed Puritans. We are preparing for partaking of the Lord's Supper. Surely that's for those who are the pure of heart, for those whose resolve is to be pure in all of life, who are to be consistent and single of mind and commitment to the Savior. But for all of our life, every aspect of it, in our private lives, in our homes, at work, at play, and in church, we are called here by this pronouncement of blessing upon the pure of heart to be pure, to be those who are so blessed as God's children and those who get to see God. And so the pure of heart is what we want to consider, the blessed Puritans, first of all with a purity from above, secondly for purity on the ground, on this dirty ground. Surely Jesus is implying in the declaration of our blessedness a calling to be pure. But then finally, want to consider that amazing beatific vision, sight of God, that Jesus promises to all the pure of heart. We have some concepts here in our text that are important that we define in light of the Bible. Purity and heart, that first of all. Let's go with heart. The heart, according to Proverbs 4, verse 33, is that from which are the issues of life. That's what the wise man says in Proverbs 33. That means that the heart is the center of life, and everything that goes out from the heart is the issue of life, or the goings forth of life. The heart, in other words, determines how you will live. It determines how you think. How your heart is determines what your emotions will be, what your loves are, what your hates are, who your friends are, where you work, where you play, what church you go to, your hopes, your fears, in all the years, and also for eternity. The heart is central in the Bible as something which is the center of the person and personality of a person, all persons. And this is what Jesus is saying is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So let's deal with that concept of purity. It means here, just as it always does in the Bible, two things. First of all, it means that the pure in heart are cleansed. They're cleansed, in fact, from the guilt of sin. And they're cleansed also from the corruption of sin. And so they are those who have a clean conscience. And they can stand even before God Himself because they're that pure. This is a pronouncement from heaven, as we shall see. And they are those as well who have the beginning of the liberation from that depravity, that corruption and that dirtiness that so defiles the natural hearts. So that is what Jesus is pronouncing here. And perhaps this is one of the most surprising of the Beatitudes, because we hear this word and we say, I don't know, Pastor, this surely doesn't describe me. And I know you, it doesn't describe you. You're not pure of heart. You're not a Puritan. You're not one who's like this. And it doesn't describe my family members. And it certainly didn't describe me yesterday or last Friday night or 30 years ago when I was then also struggling to be a Christian. And I will say to you, if you're doubting this, that you're doubting Jesus. If you're doubting that there can be any who are pure in heart, you're just promoting a kind of false religion because you're putting falsehood in the words of Jesus himself. He speaks of the pure in heart, not as mythological superheroes of faith. He's speaking of the pure in heart who are just like the poor in spirit, who are just those who mourn for their sins, those who are meek, those who are merciful, those who are the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake and for righteousness' sake. The pure in heart are just those. The characteristic of the pure in heart, of purity in the heart, and not just in the hand or in the head, is that which characterizes all of the true people of God. Amazing. And amazing, as I committed to your attention, but you really didn't have to know that. You don't have to me to preach this so much because you're so deeply aware of this, and I know you're sensitive souls. It's amazing because we are so dirty, aren't we? We really are. And, in fact, we can relate to what Jeremiah, the prophet, says in chapter 17 and verse 9, when he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? That's what we know of our own heart. We just know this. And we know as well that this is the indictment of God himself upon the fallen race of Adam. In Adam all die, because God said, the day you eat of it, Adam, you're going to die. And what happened is, because Adam is the representative head of the first humanity, everyone toppled over in him. And beloved, they didn't break their fingers when Adam fell. He didn't dislocate his finger, nor did he break his knee. He had a heart attack. And so he has a bad record, and he has a bad heart, and the sons of men have the same bad record and the same bad heart. Compared, that is, to God, who is pure, and to God, who is holy. So there's the question. How can Jesus speak of these people who, when we get, they can be poor in spirit. I feel that way. And we understand they can mourn. Lots to be sad about, especially my own sin and yours. The pure in heart? I think God must have skipped me over in that one. It's amazing how Jesus never lowers the standard and never would say anything untrue. Because you see, Jesus speaks here of the truth of himself. And this leads me to bring out the gospel here. Blessed are the pure of heart because of Jesus. This is so important. We heard this morning of the blessed suffering Savior. And when he suffered in his flesh and he was born to testify of the suffering Son of God and then to die, He indeed propitiated God. He made God pleased with us, if we can call it that. He appeased the wrathful God. He stood in our place. And he is the one in whom we are justified because Jesus became the sinner in our place, the impure one, even though he's personally pure, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He became the man of sorrows who knew the joy of fellowship with the eternal and blessed Father. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, to hell itself on Calvary for you and for me. And he did everything for us, absolved us of guilt right then and there on Calvary. There was this objective justification of the people of God, God himself, because of the blood of Jesus covering the sheep. Then and there, God himself would never condemn us because Jesus is for us. And God in Jesus is for us to be the God who justifies the ungodly. And this is where our text comes from, to purify the ungodly. Here you have an amazing statement of the sanctification of the people of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, they're made pure. But this is a blessed statement, don't you see, of the Savior himself. Because these people of God are people of God, and they're not just people on their own who somehow by soap clean themselves. No, they need a Savior. And the Savior who's made unto us righteousness and wisdom is also made unto us sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. That's our Savior. Jesus, you see, who did it all on Calvary for us, is also the one who does it in your heart, in you. He does it, what? The salvation thing, the gospel thing. You see, here's another blessed reality, and the blessing of all of these blessed realities is that Jesus would justify us and make us right with God, and he would sanctify us and make us pure even in the eyes of God. But this is all so that we can meet with God. It's an amazing beatitude behind this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it's this, blessed are the pure of heart, because God has come to them and they get to go to God. And this is the idea of the call to worship that was ours. Who shall ascend into the holy hill of God? Well, it's those who have clean hands and a pure heart. But beloved, we couldn't do that in ourselves. Jesus did that. Jesus ascended to the mount, having descended to the lower parts of the earth. And Psalm 24 is all about the glorification of the Son of God. Jesus came down. He suffered on the cross. That was this morning. But now, beloved, he's gone up with a shout. He's crucified for our terrible sins and our guilt, and he's risen for our justification, and he's the King of glory. He is. And from glory, in glory, he receives the promised Holy Spirit and the grace to pour out upon the church and to make us holy and to set us free. This is what Jesus is anticipating will be the blessing of the new covenant especially. Remember, he's talking here in the Sermon on the Mount before he himself is crucified before Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2 and following. But Jesus is preaching here something that's true, something that will be true and something that is always true for God's people. In the Old Testament, in principle, having by promise the truth of the Savior for them and in them. In the New Testament, in the fullness of that reality that is the gospel of God with us, and we therefore getting to be with God, to meet with God. to see Him. I hope you understand that that's the only way. Jesus is the only way that there can be this purity of heart from above. Has to be. Again, as I said, no soap on the earth can cleanse you of your iniquity or me of mine. No decree of any judge, even your mother, or anyone who loves you so much, can justify you before God. And your mom might call you a little angel, and your grandparents especially, they may dote over you, but God's estimation is the important thing. And God knows you best. And He would glorify Himself in purifying sons of God with no compromise. It must be in Jesus. It must be. That leads to this. The calling that we have to be pure on earth. And it's a difficult thing, first of all, to bring out because there's no exhortation in the text. In none of these texts are there exhortations, callings to do this or that. But it is implied. And any preacher who preaches these things that are said here needs to apply what is implied because any preacher who loves the congregation wants us to experience this. This is what I want above all for everyone here, that you can experience purity of heart and see God. That's how much I love you because God loves you, and I would communicate the love of God to you. Well, let's get this right, first of all. Again, this blessing of the pure in heart who shall see God is nothing we can do in ourselves. I said before, it's not anything below, and it's certainly not our washing ourselves externally, nor is it by any kind of separation from this world. Purity of heart is not monasticism. And that was the error of the early Dark Ages and then the Middle Ages, and it still is today. It's thought by the Roman Catholics that if you separate from the world, behind walls, if you take monastic vows of poverty, if you forego marriage, well, this will make you pure. The problem is we have this heart that remains. Whatever walls behind which you may hide yourself, are, however thick they are, you still take that heart within the walls. And it's rather odd and striking in the history of monks, you find some of the most terrible sins of those monks. They, in fact, even invented a whole list of seven or so deadly sins that seemed to affect the monks more than anybody else. And it wasn't, beloved, I want to commend to you, because of their piety. It would be because of their impiety and their separating from the world that God wants us to be in. God wants us to be in the world and pure, but that's part of the miracle of being the pure of heart in this dirty world. And it's dirty. Don't you know that? The first thing we have to know, if we would be pure, is that that dirt is within. Now, how can it be that you're pure in heart and still have dirt within? Isn't that contrary to the text? Well, no, it's not. Especially when the text is read in light of the rest of the Bible. You think of all the saints of old, saints, holy ones, and how they are brought out in the Bible as very unholy. Abraham himself compromised, the father of believers. Noah got drunk. David committed adultery and murdered Uriah the Hittite. You have Peter who denied the Lord, and we could go on and on. But the history of the church and your history is that though you be Christian, though you have this beginning of obedience and purity, yet there's this struggle, isn't there? So blessed are the pure of heart does not mean blessed are the absolutely pure in heart who are like in heaven already. That's called perfectionism. That's an error. That's a lie. John says, indeed, if you're born again, you don't sin. And the idea is you don't keep on sinning. You don't live a life of sin. That's not what describes you, because you're pure in heart. The heart, the center of the meeting place of you and God, has been purified, and you cannot do these things. John, in 1 John, and chapter 1 would even say, he who says he's without sin is a liar. But the truth is simply that we have this new man and this old man still. Now, the ungodly, they don't have a new man. They're just the old man. But the godly have the new man. They are the new creation in Jesus Christ, but they have the old man. And so it's like with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. Read it carefully. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. I'm in this terrible, wretched existence, as it were, as a Christian, as a sanctified child of God, as an apostle, as one who loves the pure Son of God and who loves to be pure on his behalf. Nevertheless, there's this tiny, tiny beginning of purity compared to God's, compared to what heaven will be like when nothing impure will enter whatsoever. Oh, but that fact of ungodliness has to be taken into account, I say, if we would be pure. And we're called to be pure, not to be passive in our seeking to be pure. Notice what James says. James, the apostle of practical religion, in James chapter 4, in verse 8. James says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There he is, James telling believers, now you draw near to God, there's something for you to do, and he'll draw near to you. You cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Is he contradicting Jesus who said, blessed are the pure of heart? As if Jesus is saying they don't have to get any more pure. James is promoting a works sort of religion and impossible things when he says, purify yourselves. Oh no, they go together. There's this is of purity, and yet there's this ought to be of perfect purity, and this we strive after. Jesus will even say in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What? Yes, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you would be children of his, be perfect. Don't lower the standards. Oh no. The first thing that is this humble introspection, also as we anticipate partaking of the Lord's Supper. Examine your heart. Pray God to examine your heart, to see if there's any wicked way in you, and to repent of that. Pray God to examine your life. You examine your life. How are your hands doing? What are you doing with your hands? How's your head? How's your mind? Your emotions taking over? Your sorrows, you think, greater than the sorrows of Jesus? What's the center of your attention? Where have your successes led you? Take inventory of your life, your heart, your hands, your head. And then pray. Pray is so vital for this, of course. Psalm 86, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. Beloved, if it's the case that purity of heart in the first place comes from Jesus above and him alone, it's also the case that without his help we cannot become more pure. We cannot grow in sanctification. We need the help of God. Pray. Unite my heart to fear your name. And that leads us to consider that purity in the Bible is not just this cleansingness, but it's a singleness. You see, naturally we're divided. We're double-minded. We think that thing, we think that thing. This thing is true, that thing's false, and we find ourselves going back and forth, false, true, false, true. and maybe believing in God on a good day, but not believing in God on a bad day. We go up and down and up and down, and James says, a double-minded man, one who's not pure or single in his mind, is unstable in all his ways. So a very important aspect of purity to consider is, are we single-minded in all of our ways? Are we those who have no hypocrisy in our lives? In fact, we could describe purity as sincerity. And sincerity is from a Latin term which means without wax. That's what to be sincere means. Follow me. In the old days, among the Latins, pottery people would make pots out of ceramic or whatever they'd make them out of. And if one was damaged, an unscrupulous pottery maker would fix the damage with wax. Somehow the crack could be hidden from the normal eye with wax. The way, however, to find a pure pot which had not been damaged, which was without wax, is to hold it up to the light. And if that pot showed that it was not with wax, it would said to be a sincere pot, a sine chera, something without wax. But that's exactly and precisely the purity to which we're called, a singleness of heart, undivided attention and commitment to God. That's it. And I dare say that in the church services, that may be the hardest place to be undivided in our attention. Maybe it's easier for me. I'm preaching here, and what a privilege it is. But you also are privileged to hear, and it takes work, doesn't it? Think upon the time right now, the words right now, and to think upon the fact that Jesus Christ himself would use a sermon like this and other faithful sermons to bring his people closer to him. So that there's a religion sine chera, unhypocritical, not two-faced, not a sham, not superficial, but something that is truly a life. That's it. Something that is truly everything about us, so that if you're alone, anyone who would stumble across you when you're alone would know that one is for real. And they'd come into this church and they'd know this church is for real. Why? The people are there and they're worshiping, they're drinking it up, they're taking it in, they're praising God, they're singing with all their heart. That's it. So we take inventory about ourselves. We pray to God. We make sure we're of this undivided heart and mind. Oh. And of course, the Word of God is so important here. So important. Christianity is to be focused on the Word. Our religion is our hearts focused on the Word. And then, when we're focused on the Word and believing the Word, we can ask and answer the question of Psalm 119, how shall a young man cleanse his heart? By taking heed to thy Word. That, parents, is why you teach your children the Word of God early, so they can have clean hearts, good habits, the Word of God. Another thing so very important, the devil would love to get at us this way. What's necessary, absolutely necessary for a pure heart and growth is work to do. Work to do. Something that occupies your time and your attention and your service to God. Good work to do. And that doesn't mean it has to be something with a PhD, so that you have an office and PhD, I'm doctor this and doctor that. Could be pushing a broom, fixing a car, pounding a nail, doesn't matter. But good work is work that we do no matter what for the Lord. So we're busy in things below. Isn't that amazing? The purity of heart is in the way of our doing things in the service of God, in calling. It's so important. Whether we're young or whether we're old, retired, we say, there's got to be things that we're doing, a direction that we're aiming at, so that we're occupied. And you see, if you're not occupied that way in these ordinary things, in ordinary things on the earth, you cannot be pure. Here's why. The devil loves an unoccupied mind. The devil comes and occupies you. If you're not going to be occupied, thinking upon your work ahead of you, laying down at night and you're so tired you can't think all the bad thoughts you used to think because lights are out and you're out, and you get up in the morning, you serve the Lord again. You see, the beauty of Christianity, it's God meeting with us on the earth, and it's this normal existence we have by this amazing God within, and everything is sanctified. The place is sanctified. Why? Jesus came into the earth. And Jesus wasn't made any less holy because he came to the earth. And you who are on the earth don't have to be some missionary going over there to be on the mission of the ages. You're a servant of the Lord here. Praise him with all your being. See, the heart influences that. When the heart is pure, the hands will follow. The hands are busy in the service of the Lord. God will bless you with a pure heart. This is how it works. This is how God works sanctification, through ordinary things. And there's so much more that can be said, but I do want to speak of some ordinary other things that are called the ordinary other things of the church. We are those who believe that holiness and happiness and joy and faith and hope, it's all through God speaking to us and declaring to us in the gospel preaching the way it is, the truth. That's why it's so very important to be a member of a church, to be active in the church, to serve the church, to pray for the church members, to be in the communion of the saints, to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron in the church fellowship, to hear together what Jesus would say. Jesus the shepherd who comes to local churches where there are office bearers, and he creates and he enhances families. I do not believe that Jesus is the shepherd of the internet church or of the home church, where people float around picking who they want to hear and what they want to be as far as Christian goes. And they would seek and pick out their own fellowship, and they would keep themselves from what is the reality of the church on the ground. That's us. That's the next church that dares to meet in public, dares to have office bearers who say to sinners, that's sin, and who will not allow it for the sake of the purity and peace and harmony of the church. But Jesus speaks in his church. And blessed are the pure of heart in his church who hear the word of God. They shall see God. And that's my final point. Beloved, we see God. That's what Jesus says. Blessed are the pure of heart. They shall see God. But he's also speaking of a present reality. Just as the poor in the spirit will inherit the kingdom of heaven, but they haven't now. And those who mourn shall be comforted, but they are comforted now. And the meek shall inherit the earth, but they have it now. And those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled, but they're filled now. So the pure in heart shall see God. And we see him now. Now that leads us to this, the truth of God. God cannot be seen, not in himself as he is. He is God who's infinitely far away. Children, you know how far away God is? Well, he's not anywhere in the sense that there's a space where God is located and that's where he is and only there. He's everywhere, but in a sense, you could say he's nowhere in the sense that he has no form to occupy space. He's above space. He's above the laws of space. Even though he came into the flesh, Jesus in his divine nature is God, and God is spirit. And here we are, just little ones, and you could compare it, I suppose, to a little ant crawling along in your grass now, and that little ant, and the possibility of that ant seeing on the other side of the sun, do you think it would be pretty nil, wouldn't you? For first thing is, the ant can't even look up. They're just looking down on the earth, and that's kind of the way we are. We're so earthly. But the point I'm trying to make is there's this infinite chasm between the being of God and creatures. And it's only because God vouchsafes, condescends to reveal himself that we can see him. But even then, Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, God is the one who alone hath immortality, and he dwells in a light which no man can approach unto. Moses could not see God except for the back parts, and yet it's said of Moses that he endured as seeing him who is invisible, Hebrews 11. So you get this, visits of God and people not seeing him, and you cannot see God, but there is this possibility presented in the Bible, in fact, this reality in the Bible, that God's people do get to see God. And you know how? Do you know how, dear ones of God, pure in heart? It's through Jesus. Jesus comes and he declares, no man has seen God except the only begotten of the Father. He hath declared him. And then in John 14, verse 9, he says, he who sees me sees the Father. This is the beatific vision, the blessed vision of God, seeing God in the face of Jesus. Well, how do you see God in the face of Jesus? It's not with the eyes, it's with faith. By faith, we understand these things. Faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the great virtue of God himself, whereby we're attached to Jesus and his life. And we behold God in the face of Jesus by looking up, believing and experiencing and tasting and seeing by faith things that are even more real than the nose on your face. God is our experience. We experience him. That's what I mean. And you say, well, I don't. Well, if you're a Christian, you do. He's in your heart. And he's in the Word of God. And this is how we see God in the faces, the pages of Holy Writ. We behold God in his virtues here, his wisdom, his righteousness, his love, his kindness, his holiness. This is to see God. This is to behold God. And Jesus Christ is the revelator of all of these virtues. To see the power of God in the hands of Jesus, working miracles, raising the dead, casting out the demons and curing the lepers. That's to behold God. And then you go into the providences of your life. You understand this, don't you? It was one of the geniuses of Puritanism that they beheld God in everything. They'd see him in a storm. That's the judgment of God. In the sunshine, they'd pronounce blessing upon God's people or wherever the sun was shining. Now, however, they had that wrong. There's something we have wrong if we don't see God in the providences of our life. And that could be in the crooked roads we have to go down. God is in the crook in your lot. He's where there's not straight paths or where there's straight paths because he's God and he's leading you. And he's blessing you with his presence in the path and his purity in the dirty world and his comfort when you need consoling. That's our God. Do you know that God? By faith, that's to see God. Presently, God willing, the Lord's supper, we behold God visibly and sacramentally displayed in the breaking of the bread, in the pouring out of the wine, sacramentally representing the presence of God in Jesus Christ, given to us. We behold God in one another. What a blessing. And beloved, I say this from the bottom of my heart. It is a great blessing to behold God in you. It really is. Do you see that blessing? Do you know it in your families, in the church, with other Christians? To behold God in the body of Jesus Christ, what a great blessing. Jesus is talking about all of this. The beatific, blessed vision of God now. And, beloved, we ain't seen nothing yet. Because I have not seen nor have ear heard the things that are prepared for us. Blessed are those who are the pure of heart, for they shall see God in heaven. And that's what Jesus holds out to us here in the future as the greatest thing. No matter if we see a lot of junk here below and are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and we've seen a lot of hard things, nevertheless, what ought to shore us up in our hope is that we shall see God in heaven one day. What a sight of God that will be. In fact, John says in 1 John 3, verse 2, he who has the hope of Jesus in him purifies himself. And beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is the great hope of the people of God, the great delight of the people of God. Blessed are the pure of heart. They see God. They know God. They shall see God. They shall worship him forever. Amen. Our God in heaven, we pray that you would bless us with a vision of you, a sight of faith, confirmation in our hearts that all is well because you are on the throne. And you've made us pure by a work of your grace, a work of your Son, the great justifier and sanctifier of sinners. And also we know he's the great glorifier of all the sons and daughters of God. So, Father, we praise your name. We praise you that we have the freedom in our land. We praise you that we have the compunction of the Holy Spirit within to lead us to worship you. Bless us and dismiss us with your favor. Make your face to shine upon us, Lord. Give us peace and purity wherever we go. Amen.